Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak with our hearts, Lord, that you would convict us in Jesus' name of the things that we need to know and need to hear. And Lord, that we would take those things that you convict us of, that we wouldn't just be passive about them, but that we'd actually take them and bring them to you and speak to you about them and process them. We want to grow. We want to be transformed into your image in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so while I'm speaking, just listen for what the Holy Spirit has to say to you. There'll be something, perhaps, I hope, something will stand out for you. There may be something that I say, or something in a scripture, or something that just drops into your heart from the Holy Spirit. Just keep that. Don't forget it. Just keep that in mind. Think on that. Meditate on it. Okay. The Lord talks to you because he loves you, because he wants you to be transformed into his image, the image of Christ. You and I, along with every other Christian, belong to a different kingdom, the kingdom of God. And our King is Christ, Jesus Christ. It is to him alone that we owe our lives and allegiance. When we are truly born again, we move from being citizens of the kingdom of the world, that's where Satan reigns, to being citizens of the kingdom of God. And this is by virtue of our adoption as sons and daughters of the King. We are adopted as sons and daughters through what Jesus did. Okay, so that's how we come to be part of that kingdom. Our lives need to show evidence of this by being transformed from one that is ruled by the passions and standards of the world to one that is modeled after the standard set by Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Next Sunday, I'm going to be sharing again. And I'll talk about a lot of hows today, but next Sunday, I want to get even more practical. So if what I say today seems maybe a little airy-fairy or not very practical, bear with me. There's another chapter to the story. Okay, so I hope you'll come next week as well, in spite of the English. I'm sorry about the English, and I hope you'll ask the Holy Spirit to translate for you if you really struggle with the English. I genuinely believe he will do that for you. Okay. How many of us have ever wanted to be like somebody else? Looks, wealth, ability, skill? I have. I know most of us have. Yeah. When I matriculated, I was 17 years old. I was as tall as I am now. I weighed 96 pounds. That's 44 kilos. Okay, you can imagine, huh? I was always either the tallest or next to tallest in my class at school. I wore spectacles, and they were not like these. They were not stylish. They were those plastic horn-rimmed things. I couldn't catch a ball. I still battle with that. And in the interest of economy, my dad insisted that I make my own suitcase out of plywood. So I stood out. And I suppose you can imagine what school was like for me. It wasn't one of the high points of my life, that's for sure. And at the time, there were advertisements everywhere for the Charles Atlas bodybuilding system. Anybody here remember that? You do. You're giving your age away. There's a cartoon which Angeline, you can put. Oh, Angeline's there. That's okay. Now just look at that. I was the skinny guy, huh? I was skinnier than that too. So often we want to be transformed, but is the transformation that we're looking for true transformation? Is it the kind of transformation that the Lord has designed us to be transformed to? Any transformation that isn't into Christ-likeness is less than God's best for us. Okay, let's take that off. It's distracting people. And go to the next quote. This is a quote by Mark Cahill. He's an American evangelist, and I really like a lot of what he says. He's very balanced, but with a real evangelist heart. And what he says, please remember that people don't become Christians by asking Jesus into their heart or by signing a decision card. Jesus said that we must be born again. That's in John 3:3. It's the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus and wants to know how does he become a Christian, a follower of Christ. I hope we all know that scripture. John 3:16 also lets us know that we must believe in Jesus. But belief is much more than just an acknowledgement of the facts. It is to be persuaded or convinced and to put your complete trust and confidence in something. So when we believe on Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ, what he's done, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about being persuaded and convinced that what he is saying is true and putting our complete trust and confidence in him. To go on, it is more than just using the lips. It is using your heart also. So it's heart knowledge. It's something that actually shapes the way we behave. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if we believe with that kind of belief that he's talking about there, we will be saved from the kingdom of death, the kingdom of sin, and we will enjoy eternal life in the kingdom of God. When we're born again, the concept of being born again talks about new beginnings. Would you agree? I think it talks about a new beginning. If we're born again, then there's a completely new start. And it implies that we were born in a certain way and we were formed in a certain way. But now, because we've been born again in response to our faith in Jesus Christ, we are actually being born again and allowing him to form us and shape us into the person he created us to be. Okay, and that's a radical shift in thinking and understanding. And that's when we get that, when we start to understand that we are born again. It's a new start, a new beginning. And the old has been dealt with. There's a new life. That's true transformation. Okay. Esther Fenter spoke here last week. I don't know whether you were here, but the sermon is on the internet if you want to download and listen to it. And she, when she was sharing, she spoke about the process, very briefly, of caterpillar to butterfly. And we all know that there is a well-known, wonderful picture in nature of metamorphosis or transformation. You can take the process of a tadpole to a frog. That's one. But a more radical one is, in fact, caterpillar to butterfly. And I hope all of you spend time out in the garden and actually see how that works. The caterpillar, okay, let's take it back to the butterfly. Butterfly lays eggs. The eggs are laid onto what is called a host plant. So the butterfly lays the eggs onto the plant that the particular caterpillar that will be born from that or hatched from those eggs, that's its food. And they're very specific about it. When the caterpillar hatches, it's minute. They're really, really small. But it hatches and it starts eating and it doesn't stop. And I'm sure you've probably seen plants where caterpillars have been at work and there's nothing. They are just sticks. They eat everything. A caterpillar is an eating machine. That's all it does. It eats. It does nothing else. It's got nothing else in mind. It's focused on getting big, getting fed. Eats and eats and eats. And then suddenly one day, it stops eating. And it goes into a period of rest. And during that period of rest, a radical transformation takes place. Now, in that pupa, I think they call it, nothing is added to that. The caterpillar is there. It sits itself, it hangs itself on a branch somewhere, and it just rests. Nothing is added to what is there. And in time, a butterfly emerges. How does that work? It's a God thing. And it's the same for us. It's a picture for us. What do we do if we want to be transformed from where we are now to what God has in mind for us? Caterpillar to butterfly. We eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. We consume. I know you knew I was going to do this. We consume the scriptures. We consume the truth. And then we rest. And we allow God to change us. Okay. That's, in a nutshell, what we're talking about today. But I'm going to get a little bit more practical about it. Let's look at how it happens. When we become a Christian, a healthy attitude is to want to become Christ-like. I mean, he sets the standard. And he set the standard for all human lives. So who better to want to be modeled after than Jesus? So he also he did amazing things when he walked on the earth. We know that he did miracles. He raised people from the dead. He himself was raised from the dead. And yet, if we look at John 14, 12 to 14, it's up there. Jesus' words, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me, remember the belief, it's not just this head knowledge, it's heart knowledge, will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. It's a promise. What Jesus says, he never, 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 never backs down on a promise. If he says something, it's true. So, if I believe in him, I will do greater works than he did. But what sometimes happens is we get this little corruption in the understanding of greater works. We think that greater works means that I will have more presence. I'll have a bigger crowd. No. Everything that Jesus did on the earth was motivated by one thing. Can anybody tell me what that was? Love. Exactly. God is love. Well done. God is love. So everything he did was motivated by love. A, for his Father, and B, for his creation, us, humanity. Okay. So the greater works that you and I do or are called to do are to manifest that kind of love in an even greater way than he did. Okay. It's a high calling. But if we are truly transformed, we can do it because his grace will be sufficient for us. Sorry. So how do we be transformed from the kind of people we are to being Christ-like? And part of our answer lies in Jesus' words right here in verse 14. We just ask, and he will come through for us. Rick Warren said, "Persistence purifies my prayers. If I won't pray about it more than once, it's just a whim, not a real request." And I think there's a lot of truth in that. Yes, there are times when we are in a situation which is dire, where we need God to come through right now, and it's emergency, where he will instantaneously answer our prayers. But very often, he requires us to check our own hearts and know our own hearts for our character to be formed. He requires us to persevere in prayer. And this is what Rick Warren is saying here. So, transformation is a process, and prayer is a part of that process, but it's not the only part. So let's look at the next scripture, which is 2 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. "But whenever someone turns to the Lord," this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, "the veil is taken away." The veil is taken away. In other words, we are those things that clouded our understanding, that made it impossible for us to understand who God is and what our calling is. Those things are taken away when we turn to the Lord. "For the Lord is the Spirit." See, it's a capital S, Holy Spirit. "And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So when I turn to the Lord and submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, I will be free of the grip of the kingdom of the world on my life. Okay, let's look at verse 18. "So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image." So there you see, we turn to the Lord and the Holy Spirit inspires us. And as we listen to him and do what he calls us or convinces us to do, we are changed into Jesus' glorious image. Amazing, isn't it? But how? How does this work? Let's look at Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind you will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Giving my body, in other words, all of my desires, all of my dreams, all of my lusts, all of my passions, all of these things, I need to give to God. But look at what it says. "Let them be a living and holy sacrifice." And that's where the difference is. If you look at every religion in the world, you will see that they require some sort of death. If you look at things like Moloch worship and all those things, you know, where people bring offerings, there's death involved. And that is such a mark of the enemy, of Satan. Satan always brings death. And that's such a difference. It makes us understand that Christianity is very different to any religion. We come as a living sacrifice. In other words, our bodies are brought to the Lord. We are alive, and we are giving him our bodies so that he can change us, transform us. And that's the difference. That's why we bring a living sacrifice. So now, verse 2 tells us a bit of practical stuff. "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world." Why? Because the behavior and customs of the world are motivated by the prince of the world. Satan. Okay. But let God transform you. Let God transform you. Okay, there's that element of resting. Into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will know to learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I want to read it from another translation. It's also Romans 12:2 from the ESV. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And there is so much in that. How do I know what is true? I can only know what is true if I know the truth. How do I know the truth? Here it comes again. Eat the word. Okay. So I always need that standard. So to be transformed by the renewing of my mind means that I'm going to be soaking myself in truth so that what fills my mind is truth. Okay, but I'm going to get to that again. So the practical thing again, how do we renew our mind? That's part of it. King David, as we know from Acts 13:22, it quotes 1 Samuel, was a man after God's own heart. And I just want to read that for you. Acts 13:22 says, but God removed Saul, that was King Saul, and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. What a beautiful testimony. So what God is saying is that man is a man after my own heart. Why? Because he will do what I want him to do. Beautiful, isn't it? So now I want to read Psalm 26, which is a psalm of this very David. It tells us something about his heart. If we look at verse 1, it says, declare me innocent, O Lord, for I have acted with integrity. Integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. He placed his trust in the Lord. Put me on trial, Lord. Cross-examine me. Test my motives and my heart, for I am always aware of your unfailing love, and I have lived according to your truth. So, okay, we can say he's bragging, and yeah, probably in a way he has, but remember that David lived before Christ lived on the earth, and the revelation of God was not as complete as we have today. And from where he stood, he was actually exactly who he says here. And God did not contradict him, did he? It's interesting, isn't it? Let's look at verse 4. I do not spend time with liars or go along with hypocrites. I hate the gatherings of those who do evil, and I refuse to join in with the wicked. I wash my hands to declare my innocence. I come to you, your altar, O Lord, singing a song of thanksgiving and telling of all your wonders. I do not spend time with liars or go along with hypocrites. What he's not saying that he never, ever speaks to a liar or a hypocrite. What he is saying is, I do not spend time with them. In other words, I don't commune with them. I don't allow myself to be affected negatively by them. What does he do? I come to your altar, O Lord. In other words, he comes to the place of worship, singing a song of thanksgiving, being grateful for what you've given to me, and telling of all your wonders, remembering, testifying of the things that God has done in his life. In other words, he's dwelling on God. Okay, let's look at verse 8. I love your sanctuary, Lord, the place where your glorious presence dwells. Now, the sanctuary was the temple, and are we not the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't let me suffer the fate of sinners. Don't condemn me along with murderers. Their hands are dirty with evil schemes, and they constantly take bribes. But I'm not like that. I live with integrity, so redeem me and show me mercy. Verse 12, now I stand on solid ground, and I will publicly praise the Lord. So we see that David is saying here, he's actually teaching us how to live in society. He's not saying separate yourself from society, but he's saying be careful who you spend your time with. Don't spend your time with people who are liars and hypocrites. Yes, certainly be the light to them. Witness of God's glory to them, yes, in the way that you live, in the way that your business dealings are handled, in the way that you treat your wife, your children, your husband, your schoolmates. All of that. But spend time in fellowship with believers. Spend time in fellowship with Him. So, that is another aspect of becoming Christ-like, of being transformed. We choose the company that we keep. The next leg is what I've already spoken about, and you can look at the first part of the cartoon. Lord, please talk to me. How many times have we said that? Honestly, come on. Eh? Yeah, please talk to me, Lord. Let's look at the next slide. There's so much truth in that, isn't there? How many times we ask God to speak to us, but we actually haven't taken the time and the trouble to read the manual. Okay. Again, as I said before, how do I know what is true? I can only know what is true and what is not true if I know what the truth is. And the truth is locked up in the scriptures. Okay. Let's look at Philippians 4:8. Paul talking to the Philippians. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true. So he's talking about a committed fixing, a real, not just a flighty, oh, well, let's think about it once in a while, or maybe once a week I'll take up my Bible, but fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And I think all of us have probably heard the phrase, we are what we eat. Isn't it even more true to say that we are what we think or meditate upon? Our hearts are full of the things we think about and what we meditate upon. What we read and what we listen to play an extremely influential role in the way that we live. Would it not then be true to say that we should think on scriptural truth, that only this will cause us to be transformed into the image of Christ? And we know that we are bombarded with information by all kinds of media, TV, Facebook, internet, you name it. I remember probably 35 years ago, my dad had a boat. It was a little yacht, and it was moored at Hout Bay. And one night there was a storm, and the east wind came and damaged the mooring, so the boat was actually washed up on the rocks. And we went down there, and we salvaged the boat, and it was a hokadunta, you can imagine. My dad was quite heartbroken about it, but he rebuilt the boat. But while I was there with my dad, and we were busy salvaging the boat, some news reporters came, and they interviewed my dad, and they took photographs. And the next day, on the front page of the local Cape Town newspaper, was a picture of my dad and the boat and an article. And I read the article, and as a family, we were outraged because we said, what is the point of telling lies about a boat being washed up on some rocks? They couldn't tell the story accurately, and there was no benefit. The story didn't read any better through all the rubbish that they wrote down there. And what it demonstrates to me now, all these years later, is the heart, the spirit that controls people like that. They cannot tell the truth. Satan cannot tell the truth. So please be careful about what you read. And yes, I'm not saying don't read the newspaper. I'm not saying don't watch the news. But I'm saying to you, be aware that most of what you listen to, most of what you read, is a lie. So ask God for discernment. Ask him to help you how to discern the truth in what you take in. Okay, it's very important. And there again is why we need the standard of Scripture, so that we know what the truth is. All right. So let's look at Philippians 3:12. Lots of Philippians today. It's a beautiful book. Mind you, the whole of Scripture is beautiful. Genesis to Revelation. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ first possessed me. How beautiful. I press on. In other words, he's not going to give up. He's going to do what it takes. He's going to press on. Let's look at the next verse, verse 13. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it. I haven't achieved it. Probably none of us have achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. So there we see it again. This transformation is a process, and we need to press on. We need to persevere to the end. Okay, now, challenging is that the Lord would require us to actually show that we are in this process of transformation. So let's go to Philippians 2:12, starting with the second part of verse 12. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Same people Paul's talking to here. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and power to do what pleases him. Stunning. So he's saying work hard to show the results of your salvation. So he's saying don't just read the scriptures, apply them. That's in essence what he's saying. Okay. Then, verse 13. For God is working in you. Every one of us who have given our lives to Him, He is working in us, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So if we genuinely come to Him and we say, Lord, I want to be transformed, He will give you and me the power, the desire to do what pleases Him. Isn't that amazing? That is just such beautiful grace right there. That's a demonstration of love. For me, it's just such a demonstration, a proof of His love and His commitment to our being transformed into Christ-likeness. Verse 14, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. So that's practical. That's how we actually live out our transforming lives. And yes, I know that every one of us has blind spots, but let's take what we have and live that out. Okay. Now we need to understand that our transformation is resisted by the enemy. He hates it when people become Christian and start to be transformed. Nothing shows up his works with humanity more than a transformed Christ-like Christian. So we need to know how to recognize and resist the enemy's resistance to our transformation. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So here we are being reminded that in essence we are spiritual beings and that the life we live is in the Spirit, which is why the Lord gave us the Holy Spirit to teach us how to live in the Spirit, in the spiritual realm. Verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Such practical advice. So what he's saying is take your thoughts captive. So we need to remember that while the enemy can speak, he can sow thoughts into our mind. He cannot read our minds. That's very important to remember. But know that the enemy will sow thoughts into your mind. He will try to confuse you. He will speak things into your mind that sound on the face of it actually true. He might say to you, oh, look at Michael, he's, I don't know what. I don't know, spends money unwisely or something, whatever. Just think of an example. Don't think of an example. But he might sow something like that, and you look and you think, see, he's just bought a new car. Maybe it's true, huh? Instead of taking that thought captive and saying, no, that man is my brother in Christ. He is being transformed into the image of Christ just like I am. And yes, he may have faults, but that's not my place. The place of seeing the faults is the Holy Spirit. He does the work of convicting. So that's perhaps a very weak example of how we take every thought captive. It might be something like you might see somebody walking past and think, wow, now that is a nice-looking person. I'm not going to go gender-wise. And you suddenly think, you catch sight of yourself in the shop window reflection there and you think, yeah, like me. 44 kilos, been there, done that. And the first thing the devil says, yeah, you weakling. You're such a little wimp. What a wet. You're worth nothing. You'll never achieve anything. Look at you. Anyway, 44 kilos, what can you do? Do you accept those thoughts as truth? Or do you immediately take them captive and say, no, no, no. I am a blood-bought son of the Most High God. And He created me lovingly with a purpose in mind. And His desire is to transform me into His image. That's taking your thoughts captive. Okay, so that's a practical way of taking your thoughts captive. So we don't allow our thoughts to rule us. We examine each and every thought. We check its source. And then we decide to either accept it or reject it. It's a vital part of renewing our minds as we're transformed. Every thought, whatever its source, whether it's the enemy or our own fallen nature, that is contrary to the Lord's will for us, needs to be recognized and rejected before it can do its evil work of resisting our transformation to Christ-likeness. we're going to read a scripture now. It talks about living in the newness of life. And why does it talk about newness of life? Surely it means that we're not only made new, but that we need to be transformed closer and closer to Christ's example of how to live. And surely, as we do this, our lives will be the most compelling witness to the broken people of the world. We will live as people who have hope and who live victoriously. Sin will no longer rule our lives. We will rule with Christ. If you think about your own salvation, what was it that drew you to Christ? What was it that drew me to Christ? I can only testify my own life because of what I went through. But the most compelling thing was seeing Christ in other people. I remember well, before I was a Christian, my wife had made a commitment to the Lord and been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and she was seriously changed. It's an amazing story, but a story for another day. During that time, the Holy Spirit was convicting me, but I didn't really recognize him because I didn't know who he was. I had no idea who Jesus was. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. But during that time, I went to visit a site. I was a contracts manager for a company at the time. And when I arrived there, the people of the house asked me to have lunch with them. And I said, no, I've got a packed lunch. No, they absolutely insisted that I have lunch with them. And the man and his wife sat down at the table, sat me down, and he said, can we say grace? And I said, yeah. And they held hands. They held my hand, which was quite different for me because my dad never touched me. And they prayed. And when this man prayed, he was speaking to God. And I knew it. There was a quality of conversation that I discerned there. That's beautiful, isn't it? And that's the kind of thing, as we live our lives in newness of life, that will touch the world around us. My wife's life was radically changed. Her character changed. The way she spoke changed. Her love for me changed. That's what drew me. Those are the things that drew me to Christ. Changed lives, transformation, true transformation in people's lives. So that's the witness for us. So now I'm going to look at some encouragement, and there are a couple of scriptures here that I want to read. Not going to be too long more. Romans 6, everybody says that, don't they? And then they go for another 15 minutes. Sorry. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay, now let's look at the next verse, verse 4. We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Talking about being born again. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. What a promise! Because what did we read earlier in one of the scriptures we read? Jesus said that I am going to be with my Father, and that's where he is right now. So this means that you and me will be with him. Verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him killed with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. Can someone who is dead sin? Anybody? No. Of course not. You're dead, you can't sin. So, if we die with Christ, it's quite challenging, isn't it? But that's transformation. That's transformation. Every part of my life needs to die. Just like the caterpillar. Eats and eats and eats and eats and eats and then rests and lets God do the work. He doesn't actually do a thing. And yet, what he is changed completely from one image to another. That's the same with us. Okay. Let's look at Romans 6, 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Ah, so this new life leads to eternal life. Hey, death no longer has dominion over him. In other words, sin no longer has dominion over me. That means that the only way that the enemy can ever influence me or have dominion over me is if I allow him to. He has no rights over me anymore. What Jesus did on the cross has dealt with that. It is only if I allow him rights or dominion that he has rights or dominion. And that's quite scary. Again, that's why we need each other. We need the body. We need to help each other to stay true to the call. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, your parts, to God as instruments for righteousness. So he's saying, remember we spoke about the living sacrifice. Later on in Romans, he talks about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. This is a practical outworking of that thought. We don't allow our bodies to be motivated by sin. We allow our bodies to be motivated by God, the Holy Spirit's work in us. So, Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So, we become imitators of God. And remember that Jesus said to his disciples, because they'd seen him, they'd seen the Father. And that's why we're to follow his example. Because as we follow Christ, we become Christ-like. We become true sons of the Father. If you were to have seen my dad or a picture of my dad and you see a picture of me now, you'll be able to pick out certain physical characteristics that mark me as his son. Just like with my mother, if you look at a picture of my mother and you look at a picture of me, you will be able to pick out certain physical characteristics, certain things in the way that I speak, the way that I behave, maybe even, are shaped by my parents. And now what will happen is as we imitate Christ, we become like that. We actually become like our dad in the truest sense of the word. So, finally, on that thought is that, remember that Paul said to the Corinthians and the Philippians that they should imitate him as he imitated Christ. So he wasn't saying, follow me. He was saying, follow the way that I follow Christ. And that's an important distinction to make. So it's important for us in the church never to idolize any person, never to want to put somebody on a pedestal and say, but that person has the anointing or the calling or whatever and want to be like that person. It's not what God has called us to be. Every one of us who in any way preaches or teaches or serves in the church are doing it for one purpose only. That is to edify or build up the body in love. Okay. So we are to imitate Christ. Okay. Imitate God. To summarize, and this is the last slide, I think. Yeah. This is just basically summarizing what I've said. You want to talk all? We need to be born again. We need to truly believe in Christ and all that he's done for us. We need to ask the Lord to change us. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. We need to renew our minds. We need to choose the company that we keep. We need to fill our minds with the truth, eat the word. We need to persevere, and we need to imitate Christ. What I'm going to do is I'm going to send a list of questions about transformation to the cell group leaders this week. And if you're in a cell group and if you want to discuss this, then the questions are basically just to stimulate discussion, to make us think about transformation. Do we want to be transformed? If so, into what do we want to be transformed? And all those actually hard questions. But I would encourage each and every one of us to ask the hard questions and get to the point where we really, really, really allow Christ to do a transforming work in us. Can we stand? I want to pray for us. Lord Jesus, we worship you. You are truly beyond words. We can't describe you. You're just too beautiful, too amazing, too... You're just love. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you made the way for us. Not only did you die for us, but you also showed us the way to live. And not only all of that, but you are now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, interceding for us. And you sent us the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to convict us, to guide us, to lead us. And Lord, today we want to, as a group of people, we want to ask you to lead us, to convict us, Lord, of those things we need to change. Lord, we want to be transformed. We want to be transformed with a true transformation into Christ-likeness. And Lord, we commit today to that process. Lord, if there's anything in us that resists transformation, will you convict us of the need for transformation in that area? And Lord, if we struggle, will you please give us the discernment and the wisdom to know who to go to for help, and that the people we go to would support us and pray for us and counsel us and guide us and lead us and help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. We ask that you would help us to submit to the process of transformation that you start in our lives. And Lord, I ask for a hunger and a thirst for the scriptures, that, Lord, we would truly eat the word, that we would eat and eat and eat the truth from the scriptures, Lord, in Jesus' name. I pray that you would help each one, every one of us, to discern the people with whom we spend time, so that we wouldn't be influenced by the world, Lord, but that we would influence the world with the kingdom of God in us, in Jesus' name. We do not want to be drawn away by the world, Lord. We want to be light and salt, as you've called us to be to the world, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. If there's anybody who would like prayer, if there's anything you'd like to have witness to, please come. We'd love to pray with you. If there isn't, if anybody has a word, please come and share it. Otherwise, go and enjoy coffee.